Amen. So thankful again to have these young lives, and so thankful to have so many who contribute to our junior church program. That's under Holly's leadership, but there's so many teachers and so many gifted teachers, and so thankful for them as they teach, again, our young children these valuable truths. And as we've been going through this chapter number 12, we've seen again this high life, this life that we live as living sacrifices to this great God based upon this wonderful salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come to verse number 12 this morning, we come to three more commands that he gives us, and they happen to be rejoice in hope, number one, be patient in tribulation, number two, and the third one is be constant in prayer. These three commands are the commands we're going to look at this morning. You know, and we've been very careful to emphasize that sometimes we need to take time, especially in these rapid-fire commands. I was thinking about that as Tim was reading them this morning. We can hear them again, one after another, after another, after another. And by the end of chapter number 12, we ask, you know, what was in chapter verse number 12? What were the three commands? And we can't say. You know, and therefore we can't live that worthy lives. If we're to offer ourselves up as these worthy sacrifices to this great God, if we don't know what he said, then we cannot offer ourselves up as these worthy sacrifices to the Lord Jesus Christ. So sometimes we need to slow down. We need to ask ourselves, what is the text saying? What is the text commanding us, again, as far as in each one of our lives as believers in the Lord Jesus? You know, the other thing that we have to do in this is we have to be careful not to slow down too much. And what I mean by that is so many times we can take a verse like verse number 12 and we can read it in isolation. So in other words, this verse is all about me and my relationship with God. You know, I am to rejoice and hope before God. I am to be patient in whatever tribulations he brings in my life. I'm constantly to be praying about my life and the things that happen to me in my life. But we realize, you know, as we look at this passage, it's in a larger context, isn't it? Of verses 9 to 13. And 9 to 13 are talking all about our relationships with other people. It's talking about, again, how we love the people of God, and even those that happen to be, again, outside of the people of God. It's talking about relationships. That's why he begins in verse number 9, let love be genuine. And he ends this little paragraph in verse number 13 saying, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality, right? He's talking about our relationships and how we relate to one another to bring glory to the God, how we, again, sacrifice ourselves as living sacrifices before this God, again, who has given us this wonderful salvation in Jesus Christ. So when you look at verse number 12, it's basically a how-to of love. You know, what does love look like? Well, this is the way love looks. It rejoices in the hope of the gospel, that the gospel can actually change people that happens to be, again, around us, people that we love. You know, we look at this and we're patient in tribulation. You know, people are going to bring difficulties. There are going to be problems in our life, but love is patient with them, realizing that God can do a wonderful work in their hearts. You know, and we're constantly in prayer. We're constantly in that mindset of bringing, you know, our own hearts that have their own struggles with loving other people, but also these other people. So it's teaching us, again, how to love other people. And that's why these commands are so valuable. It's not just a list of do's. You know, this is what you have to do. But what it's doing is animating. This is what godly, Christ-centered, God-honoring love truly looks like. This is how you offer yourself as a living sacrifice before God. And I find that so helpful because so often we have these very fluid and very fluffy and very vague ideas about what love is. Isn't it true? You know, we realize that so often, we hear it again so often today, that love is just this feeling. You know, you drift in, you drift out. Our love is something that's very loose. In other words, again, as we look at the church, and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has really suffered from this. You know, we have expendable relationships. You know, it's not odd for somebody to live in one town or one city all of their life, and during their Christian lives belong to four or five different churches. And why? Because it's all about them. It's not about these living, Christ-enduring, loving relationships that he's put into my life. And Christ never looks upon us when he loves us as expendable. But we go from one to another to another to another. Why? It's all about us. You know, and we never live those lives as living sacrifices before this great God. And let me just ask you this morning, as you look at this text, are you suffering from a love drought in your life? And what I mean by that is truly loving the people of God, is truly expending yourself, sacrificing for their well-being that happens to be in their life. You know, I think a lot of times we look at people in the Church of Jesus Christ, and I'm not trying to be, again, mean, but we're all different. You know, and because we are all different, some of you are hard to love, right? Right, we realize that. You know, there's some people that we are generally called and easy to love, but there's other people. And there's a sense where we're all hard to love in one way or another. You know, and I think a lot of times we look at these commands that happen to be in the Word of God. And I said, you know, last couple of weeks, the more you look at them, the harder they seem to really accomplish, that we look at these things and we say, there's no way I can do this. There's no way that I can love other people the way God calls me to love. And it's amazing, isn't it? Because in the opening 11 chapters is all about what God has done and how he has loved us extraordinarily in Jesus Christ, how he has brought us to Christ, how he's given us new life that we might trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us everything necessary for life and godliness. And if that's true, if you believe that, then whatever God commands us to do as the people of God, he's going to give us the grace to do whatever he's commanded us to do. And let me ask you, do you believe that? Do you believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that he will give you the necessary grace to love others the way he has called us to love others? You know, and so I want us to understand that. I want us to understand these commands. You know, we can't carry out these commands unless we truly understand how they function as we love other people. And remember, all of life is not about us. In fact, life is not about us. It's about God. That's what it means to be a living sacrifice, isn't it? It means to be a living sacrifice is life is no longer about me. It's about him. It's about his glory. It's what he's done for a sinner like me and the response to that. So I want us to look at these three commands, and I want us to see again that this is how we are to love those who happen to be in the household of faith, and even those who happen to be outside of that household. And we are to love others by rejoicing in the truth, in the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And you can see that in verse number 12, because it simply says this, rejoice in hope. It's very simple, isn't it? You know, and one of the things that all believers should be doing, directing our hearts, directing our lives, directing those that happen to be again around us, is the great hope that we have in Jesus Christ, isn't it? You know, we realize what biblical hope is. Biblical hope is not wishy-washy. You know, it's not fluid. It's not loose. It's not, I hope so. But what it is a confident expectation of what God is going to do in the future. We realize that, right? And God has given us these wonderful promises in his word based upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these truths are meant to come into our lives and believed on such a depth in our souls that they actually change us in the here and now, right? God's going to do this in the future, and it's not just neat future truth, but it changes us in the here and now. It changes how we function, changes how we believe, changing even how we act and feel. You know, we see this in 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. John says, beloved, we are God's children now. That's who we are right now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know, here it is, that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Now, if you believe that, if you meditate upon that truth, here's the response to it. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. You cannot help but live in light of what you are going to be if this is your great hope. Isn't it true? One day I'm going to be with Christ. Well, one day I will be with him. And he says, everyone who has that hope, you know, this is what happens. Whatever we hope in really does change us. And that's the whole direction of that. You know, over in Colossians chapter 3, verses 2 to 4, this is why Paul commands us, and God commands us, set your mind on things that are above, not on things of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You know, we shall be with him. You know, so when you look at these, this command that happened to be right here, it's a command to take our minds, right? Right, right? Not, don't be transformed by the world. Don't be conformed by the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we take our minds and we start to set them on above. And let me say, because I've said this for the last couple of weeks, many of these commands are very, very difficult to do, to carry out. I don't think this is one of them. I think this is the one that should, that when we place our mind on Jesus Christ and what he has promised for us as sinners, it should cause rejoicing in us. It should be against something easy to do. When we recognize the validity of our salvation and the validity of what will come in the future. You know, Romans chapter 5 in verses 1 to 2, he talks about that. He makes that connection. He says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, he's been talking about this holy standing that we have before this God. And this is the outcome of that holy standing. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand. And then he says this, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, why do I know I have that hope? Why do I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I will be found in him? Well, you know, the old things that I used to do, I don't do anymore. No, no, that's not what he says. That's not what he says. It's based upon my justification. I have this standing before God of being in a peaceful relationship with him because Jesus Christ has paid the debt forever and ever, and I'm found in Jesus Christ's righteousness, that I have this peace. I have this absolute righteous standing for God forevermore. And what it does is guarantee my future. Think about it. Here's something that does not change my standing, and it guarantees something in the future that my future will change. I find that extraordinary, don't you? Because you think so often, you know, when we are so down, so depressed, so frustrated with life. One of the reasons why we're so down, so frustrated, so even angry at life is we believe beyond a shadow of a doubt. Here it is, that things will never change. Isn't it true? You know, you look at last year and a half, and it's amazing. In all places, you know, we see so much hopelessness, but in all places, the one place we don't think that we are going to find hopelessness happens to be in the church of the Lord Jesus, but it's a place where we have found so much hopelessness in the church of Jesus Christ. You know, and I think God has ordered our lives and shown our lives that there's change everywhere that happens to be in our life all the time. Isn't it true? Can you think back 5 years, what you were doing? Sometimes I love to do that. You know, and I tried to think back, what was going on in my life 5 years ago? And you know why I like doing that? It's because my life is so different today. It really is. Most of the problems, sometimes there's some problems that carry over, but most of the problem, if not all of the problems that I had 5 years ago, guess what I don't have today? I don't have today. Now, I have a whole new set of problems today, but it tells me everything changes in life. And it points to the one great change, and that one great change where all of God's people will be gathered together before him. And do you ever imagine it? Sometimes sometimes if I'm really struggling, I'll go and read Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5. And I love to picture it in my mind. You know, I love to see it. You know, here's this huge throng. Here's all of you, and we're all gathered together. We're either hand in hand or arm in arm, and we're looking at that throne, and we're falling down on our knees and raising our hands and praising the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And this great salvation, and we're trying to come up with words. Worthy are you. Glorious are you. You're the one who has all honor. We're just trying to come up with words. We go over it and over and over, and it never becomes old. And we're with it with the people that we love in this world. And this is what he's telling us to do. He's telling us to intentionally, this is what you do. Intentionally, right? I'm thinking, I'm getting frustrated, getting hopeless. No. Take your mind and intentionally think about and rejoice in your great hope. And think of the whole context right here, because the whole context that happens to be right here is loving others. So when I rejoice in my hope, the whole goal is to encourage other believers. You know, and we all know this. You know, we just read over in Colossians chapter 3, and some people often say this. People are so heavenly minded and there's no earthly good. You know, and I get that. Some people can be so flighty, you know, they're not thinking, you know, they cross the crosswalk and boom, they're gone, right? Right? I get it. I get what people mean. But many times when they talk about believers in the Lord Jesus, all they want to do is talk about their hope. All they want to do is talk about their home going. I can remember visiting a lady in a nursing home. And every time I would come in, she says, "Oh, Pastor, something awful happened today." And I'll ask her, "Well, what happened awful?" She said, "I opened my eyes and I wasn't with Jesus yet." You know, and she meant it. She had such a longing to be taken home with Jesus Christ. And it was so refreshing. It really was. You know, and I think the best earthly good people are, Christians are those that happen to be the most heavenly minded. I really do. And think about where the greatest encouragement in your Christian life has come from. It's come from people like that. You know, you're discouraged, you're depressed, you're struggling with sin, whatever happens to be in your life. And they come and they put their arms around you and say, "Remember Jesus? Remember what he did in your salvation? You know, remember how he orchestrated all the, you know, he not only came and died, but he orchestrated all that. And he opened up your heart so you would believe. And remember what he's doing right now?" I mean, it is amazing over the last year and a half how many people can't count on one hand the blessings that have come in their life. Right? Right? And I can think of dozens and dozens and dozens of things. And I know there's hundreds and hundreds and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of things that God had for our goodness last year and a half. Right? Right here. Look at what he's showing about you. Look at what he did in this life and that life that happened to me. Look at all the time we got to spend. Look. You know, and then look. Things are going to change. Right? The goal is not the end of the pandemic. The goal is to be with Christ, which is far better. Isn't it true? Right? And some people seem to exude Philippians 1:21. We love them in our life, right? For me to live is Christ. But guess what? Oh, I hope I don't wake up tomorrow. I hope I'm with Christ. For to me to live is, for me to die is what? Gain. And why? Because I gain Christ, the one that I live for in this life. I mean, it's wonderful, isn't it? But the whole context of this, and the whole context of this command, is that that's what we're supposed to be in each other's lives. We're supposed to, again, come alongside, and we all get depressed. We all get trampled down by this world. We say, "No, it's not about this world. This is what it's about. Look at what Christ has done. Look at what he's promised." That's what we're supposed to do. And God has made us people, get this. He didn't have to do it this way, but God has made us people of influence. Isn't it true? We influence others. Right? And the question is not whether we are influencing others. The question is, how are we influencing others? Right? Because there is some bad influences that may be in our life. You know, Scripture warns us about them. Over in Proverbs chapter 22, verses 24 to 25, it says, "Make no friends with a man given to anger," right? He's always angry. "Nor go with a wrathful man." He's always upset. He's always ready to be vindictive. Why not? This is why, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare, right? We're people of influence. You know, and the question is, what kind of influence are we having? You know, Paul, with all the problems that happened to be again over in Corinth, this was his great hope in 10:15, 2 Corinthians 10:15. He says, "We do not boast beyond our limit in our labors of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged." He says, we want our influence to be greatly enlarged. Why? Because we want you to have a greater hope in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, are we rejoicing in our hope? Are we directing other people? Come here. I know it's tough, but look, it's well worth it. Look at what he's done. Look at what he's doing. Look at what will come. You know, are we doing that in one another's lives? We enter in one another's lives in hope to show the great hope of Jesus Christ, the great hope that we have in him. But he tells us another way that we love others, and we love others through thick and thin, through troubles, through bad times, through hard times that happen to begin in our life when it's hard to love other people. Because look at what he says here in verse number 12 again. He says, rejoice in hope, and then he says this, be patient in tribulation. Now, I used to have a professor at university, and he used to always joke, you know, that he would have the best job in the world if it wasn't for the students. I'd have a great job, right? And he used to say that tongue-in-cheek because he knew he wouldn't have a job if it wasn't for the students. You know, that's why he was there, to teach them. But what he meant by that is the students, because he's entering into their lives. Because what he meant by that is relationships are tough. They're messy, right? Right? When you have meaningful relationships with other people, they'll bring suffering that happens to begin in your life. You know, and we realize that on one level, but another level, we don't. You know, and I think a lot of times, the more we go, the harder it gets. I think a lot of times we just want to be hermits. Isn't it true? You know, I'm going to make a man cave down in my basement and just stay in my basement all my life. You know, I'm just going to go to work in that little cubicle, keep my head down, and hope that nobody talks to me. Right? I don't get to know anybody. Right? And the moment we do that, we say this, there's something missing in my life. And what's missing in my life? Relationships. Do you know I cannot reflect the image of God, right? The image of God in which I'm to be a reflection of this image. I cannot reflect the image of God without relationships in my life. Isn't it true? God's one being in three perfect relationships. Three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So when God says, yeah, I know these relationships are going to be tough, but I love you and I love those others and I want you to enter into those relationships. He's doing it for our welfare and the welfare of others that happen to be, again, that we enter in and that we truly love. It's true, isn't it? But he tells us for relationships truly to be godly, truly to be profitable, truly to be a sacrifice to God, then we have to have this quality. And the quality is basically this, patience in tribulations. Now, think about it, because tribulation is an old word that we don't use anymore. You know, I had a tough week. I went through many tribulations. We don't say that. You know, I had a tough week. I really suffered this week. I really had anguish. You know, I was really hurt this week. But we don't use the word tribulations, and tribulations are just all of the difficulties and all of the problems that come into our life. You know, and we suffer. We suffer, again, in three different ways, don't we? We suffer just because we live in a fallen world. Isn't it true? Nobody escapes suffering. It doesn't matter what you try to do, you cannot escape suffering. It's true, isn't it? You know, there's disease, there's death, there's natural disasters, all sorts of things that come at us that we cannot control. You know, and we realize that all of the time. We live in this fallen reality and we cannot escape these things. But there's a particular type of suffering that we have as believers in the Lord Jesus. And that is, again, we are connected to Jesus Christ. We live, we speak, we love Jesus Christ. And because of that, we're going to suffer because of our relationship with him. You know, it's even a sign that we happen to be, again, his. Jesus speaks in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 10 to 11. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when others... Think about this. Think how this happens in your life. Blessed are you when others revile and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. And here it is, on my account. Right? It's on the account of Jesus Christ. It's not saying this, blessed are you when people say all manner of evil against you because you act crass. Because you act, again, just like a, and excuse my terminology, just like a total idiot. That's not what the passage is saying. It says, blessed are you when you suffer, here it is, on my account. Right? Because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, if you're serious about living out your faith in Jesus Christ, then you're going to suffer. But that's not what this verse is talking about. This verse is not talking about living in this fallen world with all of the trials, with all of the troubles, with all of the things that can go wrong. It's not talking about, again, that unique suffering that we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ from the outside world that comes in. It's talking about suffering or tribulations that are brought on by the people of God as we seek to love them in a Christ-like way. Right? Paul talked about this. You know, if you ever think that your life is hard, just go read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Just go read it, because Paul details all the things in his life, all of the troubles, all of the travails that have come in his life. And he ends off this list this way. It's amazing, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 28, he says, "In apart from other things, there's the daily pressures on me of my anxiety." Of my anxiety. Of what? For all the churches. Everything that happens to be going on in them. You know, I feel for them. And here's the thing. If we want real, redemptive, loving relationships that are where our lives are a living sacrifice to this great God, there's going to be anxieties. There's going to be pressure. There's going to be suffering. You know, and this is where we look at a command like this, right, and realize that there's going to be tribulations. And, you know, when it gets tough, I'm just going to get going. When others don't agree with me, I'm just going to go. Right? I'm going to ignore them. Or, you know, I've just removed them from my life. That's not what he says. Remember, the context is relationships. And the call that happens to be right here is being patient in tribulation. In other words, patience when people bring different problems in our life. You know, and I've heard this so often, and this is unchristian. Please realize this is unchristian. You know, I've heard these statements so often. I have no patience for that kind of attitude. I have no patience for unthoughtfulness or whatever it happens to be. I have no patience for people that happen to be again like that. That's unchristian. No matter how righteous you try to make it out, it's unchristian. You know, so what is patience? Well, let me give you a definition of patience. Here it is. It's the quality of being and bearing provocations, annoyance, pain, and suffering, right? So we're bearing those things, but look at how we are bearing them. Without complaint, loss of temper, or irritation, or the like. Right? Have you ever been in the presence of somebody who's irritated? Just ready to go off? Right? And it is incredible. I've never seen a change so fast in the wider, and I'm not talking about our church, I'm talking about the wider body of Christ, as what I have seen in the last couple years. You know, even before the pandemic, we had, south of us, a leader come to power named Donald Trump. And Donald Trump courted what was known as the religious right. And when he coddled them and brought them in, he brought in what was most hateful and vitriolic way to talk to people. There was no patience when somebody disagreed with you. They have to be destroyed. They have to be put in their place. You know, and that was brought into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, if we have a disagreement with somebody, you know, if somebody doesn't see eye to eye, they become our enemy. There's no way that I can love them. And you see this so often in the church of Jesus Christ, this hateful, vindictive spirit that I am going to get you. You know, and let me say as clear as possible, when we have that kind of spirit, it changes nobody. You know what changes people? Two qualities, right? And they're given over to God. They love God. And here's the two qualities. One is truth, and the other is patience. Isn't it true? Both those right? Wrapped up together. You know, Paul talks about the servant of the Lord in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 24 and 25. And listen to what he says. And the Lord's servant must not. There's something he must be and there's something that he must not be. And listen to what it says. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. But what? Kind to everybody. Able to teach. Listen to what he says next. Patiently enduring evil. Correcting his opponents, right? It's not to say, well, I'm just going to take whatever comes. Correcting his opponents with gentleness. And what might God do with an attitude of that? God might perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Right? There it is right there. I get it. Calm down. I get it. But this is what we're about. Look at Christ. Yeah, I get it. It's about Christ. Oh, yeah, I know. That's a real problem. Yeah. That brings real difficulty. Yeah, it's about Christ. Right? That's the attitude that changes people. It's not, again, throwing out truth. It's not abandoning truth, but giving the truth in the right spirit that God many times uses to change people. And God has commanded us. He's not given it as an option. He's commanded us to love people this way. And let me ask you, as you look at the relationships that God has given you, maybe with your spouse, maybe with your children, maybe with your church, maybe with others, are you known as a person who patiently endures in the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ as you love others? That's what we're called to do. But we're also called, and this is the last one right here, the third one in how we love others is we pray constantly for others. So when we look at verse number 12 again. It says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation. And then he says this, be constant in prayer. And I think, again, as we look at this command, we think, well, this command's, again, fairly easy. You know, because prayer in and of itself is not that difficult, is it? Because prayer is basically communing with God. You know, we can have the children. The children can pray. They can commune with God. They can bow their hearts. They can make these requests. And we realize that whether we happen to be saved a month, whether we happen to be saved 2 days or 2 hours, whether we happen to be saved 2 decades or 3 or 4 or 5 decades, prayer in and of itself is not that difficult. It's just communing with this great God that happens to be again above. You know, I think the problem we have with this command is when it says this, pray constantly. In other words, and it doesn't mean that I go around with my head bowed and I'm in communion with God that happens to be right there, but it means that I'm so God-focused, I'm so God-aware, and I'm so aware of people that happen to be around me that God has called me to love, that I'm in that spirit ready to go in a moment's notice to pray and pray about this situation, pray for this person, pray even for my own heart that I will not blow it at this time. That's what it means. You know, and I don't know how many times I've preached on prayer, and something happens every time I preach on prayer. And you know what it is? People get convicted. And people get convicted of this because they do not have a prayer life, a consistent prayer life. You know, we sing many times, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. And if we were honest, many would be scratching their heads about what is this sweet hour of prayer, right? 10 minutes, and my mind wanders from here and there and here and there, and I give up. You know, or I pray for things to happen, and I pray for things to happen, and they never happen, and I might as well just give up on prayer. And many have that. And I really think the problem with prayer and the difficulties with prayer are not stylistic. They're not formula. I am asked all the time, Pastor, can you teach us to pray? And there's a sense where I understand that question, but there's a sense where I don't understand that question. You know, there's not one formula that happens to be in the Word of God. There's model prayers. You know, there's one over in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. You know, all the Psalms are praises to God, are prayers to God. You know, we can take that very language, we can open up the Psalms, and we can start praying to God. Right. It isn't difficulty. I think this is what we mean. Pastor, can you give me a formula? Can you teach me how to pray? This is what we're thinking. Can you give me the right formula to change God's mind in heaven that I might get my will done on earth? I think that's what we mean. I really do. You know, so if I come the right way, if I come with the right wording, it's almost like magic, right? I get what I want. You know, I get these things. Listen to what James chapter 4 and verses 2 and 3 says, because it says something about this. It says, you desire and you do not have, so you murder, you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And then listen to what he says, because he says, right after you don't ask, he says, you ask and do not receive because. This is why. Because you ask wrongly. Well, how do you ask wrongly? I ask for the right things. I ask for godly things. This is how. To spend it on your own passions. Right? I'm going to pray fervently that God changes my husband, my wife, and makes him a more godly individual. That my wife might submit. That my husband might lead. And why are we praying? Because it's going to make my life easier. I pray that I might have godly children that follow the Lord. Why? Because then I don't have to discipline them. Right? And he says, this is why. I mean, think, God would not be God. He would not be all good to us if he granted the request, no matter how good they happen to be, if it's all about my passions. If it's all about me. And why? Because all of life would be about me. I wouldn't be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what prayer is not so much me changing God's mind. The more I pray, God sanctifies my prayers. He shows me even sin that happens to be in my life. And it's basically this, God getting his will done on earth. I mean, it's totally opposite of what we think. You know, even the model prayer, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 says this, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Now listen to what he says, your kingdom come, your will be done. Where? On earth. Now how does he want his will done on earth? This is how, as it is in heaven. Now let me ask you a question. Is God's will done perfectly in heaven? And in case you're scared that this is a trick question, the answer begins with a why. And it's yes. Right? He says, that's what we're praying for. That's what we're praying for. Oh, God, it's so often about me. God, I have a hard time. My heart is so selfish. My heart is so self-centered. I'm so blind to the inconsistencies that happen to be in my life that act as a barrier for loving this brother, this sister, this person that happens to be over here. Lord, help me. Help me to see that sin. Help me to confess that sin. Lord, help me so much to love as Jesus Christ has loved me. And then we pray for other people. And when we pray for other people, you know what's amazing about that? In the end, even though God has made us people of influence, I can't change other people. Isn't it true? Guess what? The vast majority of people that heard Jesus Christ preach rejected him. And what's it tell us? We can't change anyone. But God can. And I come. I use his mode. I come and I love people patiently. Yeah, they're going to bring problems. They're going to bring difficulties. They're going to bring hardship. They're going to bring heartache and suffering that happens to begin in my life. But what do? I rejoice in the truth. I rejoice in the hope. My God can do far above what I ask or think. In fact, he's proven it by his promises. My hope is in him. Let's, as a congregation, seek to live these lives as living sacrifices to our great God as we love one another. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this passage, as we look at these commands, as we delve into them, and Lord, even look at the context. Lord, so often as we hear grumblings in the wider body of Christ, so often we wonder where these commands are, where this instruction is, where there truly is a heart for you. Lord, as we fall in love with celebrities, and Lord, even dream to follow them and to know them, Lord, in the evangelical world, so often, Lord, we don't look at our own church and seek to love those whom you put in our life in the way that Jesus Christ has loved us. Lord, I ask that you would rebuke our hearts. Lord, I ask that you would show us our faults. Lord, I ask that you would show us the lack of love that happens to be again in our life. Lord, not just to put us in our place, but Lord, we can never change what we never admit about our lives. We can never seek to be transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ until we see what needs to be transformed. And God, I ask that you would do that great work. Lord, not that we would just have more harmony in the church. I thank you for all the harmony that we have in this church. I thank you so much for the unity that happens to be in our church. But Lord, we don't pray for ourselves, but we pray that we would be living sacrifices to you. Lord, in this great salvation you've given us in the Lord Jesus Christ, help us so much, Lord. We thank you once again for your word. We thank you for the strength, Lord, to change us. Just be with us now. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.